I'm going to read Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. This is God's word. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is God's word. Let's pray. Dear gracious Father, we thank you so much that we can come and gather here this morning to worship you, that we can come and read your word, that you are a God who is not far off, but you are a God who is near, that you have revealed yourself, that you have given us your word to teach us who you are and what you're about. And this morning, as we look at this passage that is well known for some of us, may we see it afresh this morning. May we be reminded of that you are the one with all authority and power, and that you are the God who is with us. And remind us of your power and your presence as you reminded these imperfect disciples so long ago. And we pray all this in your great and wonderful name. Amen. Amen. I think it was last Christmas, my son Asher got a book called Optical Illusion. It's one of those mine eye books. I remember in middle school, a friend would hand me one of these pictures, and if you like squint sideways, you might see a picture coming off the page. I'm one of those kids that never really saw those pictures come off the page. But it's one of those artwork or one of those images, once you see it, you don't unsee it. It comes off the page, as it were. And sometimes, as I read the Bible, you might feel the same way. There are certain things that people see that you may not see. And then there's some things that you see, and after that you cannot unsee it. And that's what we have here in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew writes this Gospel of Jesus and showing us something about Jesus and about his kingdom. For example, this morning we're looking at this well-known passage, the Great Commission, of Jesus describing his power and his authority and a God who's being with us. That he's going to be a God to the nations. And remember at the very beginning of this book, which I know is fresh on your mind. Stephen is preaching through Matthew. At the end, he reminds us that he's a God to the nations. At the very beginning, he lists out the very genealogy of Jesus. And it's interesting that he starts with Abraham, the father of our faith, the one who would come to bless the nations. And at the end here, this again, the Great Commissions, we have this phrase at the very end of this gospel where it says, "I am with you always, to the very end of the age." And again, as we look back to the very beginning, Matthew makes this point. And Joseph, who are we going to call? Who are we going to call this one who is born to this virgin? We will call him Emmanuel, God with us. And I don't think it's by accident that Matthew is starting with these themes of one that we have a God who is with us. He's Emmanuel. And he ends with that phrase that I will be with you until the very end of the age. But we also have a God here described at the very beginning of one who will go to the nations, just like Abraham was called, that he would be a father to the nations. And we see here that we continue in that genealogy of our great father of the faith, Abraham, that we will be a blessing to the nations as well. And so this morning, we're going to look at those two themes of going and being sent out and the whole reality of God being with us, Emmanuel. And so the great temptation as we look at this passage is that we will continue to think about and we'll continue to see what we can do for God and for his mission. But the great wonder of this passage is not what we can do for him, but what he is doing to us and for us for his mission. As we look at this remarkable passage and as we look and we're reminded of the context, this grand story. May we realize that this great commission is actually greater this morning. And so this morning, as my hope and prayer is that we will see what truly makes the great commission great as we look at three things. As we see this unbelievable invitation, as we look at this unbelievable power and presence, and lastly, an unbelievable plan. First, an unbelievable invitation. So here we have this unbelievable invitation, the invitation, as God gives these disciples. It's important to realize that verses 16 and 17 set up this great commission. Again, verses 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. Quick question for you. Have you ever been invited to an event or to a party, and there is no good reason for you to be invited or even to be there? I mean, it's happened to me on a number of occasions. When you're sitting in the midst of a certain crowd and you're like, how in the world did I get here? Imagine how much more these disciples. Again, these 11. Here, Jesus invites the same ones who left him. The same ones who abandoned him. Peter, his best friend who denied Jesus three times, comes and says, meet me here on this mountain. And I think Matthew wants us to see the wonder of this invitation. For the first time in the gospel, Matthew here describes the disciples as the 11. 10 times throughout this gospel, Matthew describes them as the 12. We have lost one. And even the 11 that are left, we're all scattered and hiding and ashamed and afraid of what's going on. But here, Jesus, the very Jesus, the one, Emmanuel, the one who gave birth, who was given birth, who was the Word that became flesh, comes here and invites them. He invites this imperfect bunch to a meeting on this mountain here in Galilee. So how is it that these disciples get invited to this meeting, here on this mountain? The only way it's possible is the very mercy of our God. Earlier in chapter 28, Jesus asked Mary to go to his brothers. Again, what a sweet word, a reminder that Jesus, in the midst of our fallenness, in the midst of our shame and our misery, and where we fall short, he calls them his brothers. And he invites those very ones who have left him, and he invites them to come. And the only way that we're invited into this family, the only way that we're invited to where Jesus can look us in the eye and says, my brothers and my sisters, is the very mercy of God. Here we, again, throughout the Gospel of Matthew, what we see is there's seven key meetings, and they're all happened on mountains. The Sermon on the Mount, the Mount of Transfiguration, and here this the Mount of Calvary, and here this mount at the very end. And the only way that we are able to participate in the very kingdom of God, the only way that we're able to be part of the very family of God is by the mercy of God. That Jesus, in his own initiative, invites us to participate. In the midst of our weakness, in the midst of our unsettledness, in the midst of our own hesitation, he invites us to come. Come to the mount. Even this morning, he invited us to come here, to Mount Zion, to be part of the worship of the living God. And the only way that's possible is the mercy of God, that he has invited us to come. And so we see this unbelievable invitation by one. He comes, he simply invites us, simply because of his mercy. Second, listen to verse 17. Again, it's important to notice that verses 16 and 17 actually set up the Great Commission. And it says this, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Or it can be translated, some hesitated. And now that's the phrase that leads to the Great Commission. To me, it came off the page. Here, the ones that God's going to look into the eye and say that you will be my witnesses until the very ends of the earth. Right before that, they're described as ones who have worshipped, but also doubted. And again, the word could also be translated as hesitate. There's only one other time that this word is used throughout the whole gospel of Matthew. It's found in Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 and through 33, where Jesus walks on water. He catches the 12 in the boat. And then Peter in verse 28 says, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to the water. Come on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." And we read, Peter went out onto the water and standing, started walking on water. And then listen to verse 30. "But when Peter saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, 'Lord, save me.' And Jesus immediately reached out, took his hand and said, 'Oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt?'" In other words, why did you hesitate? Why did you let the surroundings get a hold of you? Here, Matthew is not describing the disciples' unbelief, but their hesitation. What they're seeing in their world, what they're seeing around them, post-resurrection of Jesus walking around, they're there in worship, but also in hesitation. Is this really true? Is this really coming true? We have been longing for this reality. And is this all coming true? And the reality is this, if we were going to be honest, that this type of worship with combination of hesitation is happening right now. When people come together, even right now this morning in this worship service, we are a group of people who truly come and worship the God who is with us. The God who has called us by name. The God who has brought us to this very place, to this group of people. That we can confess our faith together. And know that we are with the very creator of the world. But at the same time, we often wonder. During our times of prayer, we might wonder, is God really going to take care of me? In the midst of my work situation, in the midst of my singleness, in the midst of COVID, in the midst of just go on and on and on, we wonder, is God, does he truly care? And these things are crashing. We sit in and believe that the amazing love of our Savior is truly with us, at the same time wondering, is it all going to be true? And we see these two coming together, the greatness of Jesus, wondering of his greatness is really making a difference in my life. And we wonder, we hesitate, if this is really true. And do you know what brings me comfort? Do you know what should bring us comfort? Is that we're not alone in this struggle. Even Jesus here walked on the earth and he was with these 11 for 3 years. These 11 saw the 5,000 being fed. He saw him turn water into wine. They saw him walk on water. They saw him being hung on a tree and 3 days later be resurrected. And they hesitated. And so for us to see the greatness of the Great Commission, we need to see the reality of these two, of worshiping our God, but also knowing that he is with us in our hesitation. A church father named Jerome commented on this verse, and he said this, "Their doubting actually increases our faith because we know we are not alone." And for us to see the greatness of the Great Commission, for us to see that how great this Great Commission truly is that our God invites us imperfect, unqualified bunch of people to take the gospel around the world. And he invites us to do the same. Us who are imperfect, unqualified to come to take the gospel around the world. And so the question I have is this. How does this group of 11 guys who are imperfect, hesitated, take the gospel around the world? As we read on, we can look at the book of Acts and we can see the gospel starting here in Jerusalem and going to the very ends of the earth in Rome in this situation. But we also know what some of these disciples go off to India and other, and now here we are in Jacksonville, Florida, of all places. So how is it that in the midst of their doubting, in the midst of their hesitation, in the midst of their curiosity of how the kingdom of God is at work, how does it get from this place to where we are today? And I believe the answer is the power and presence of God. The beauty and the wonder of the God of the Bible is that we have a both and God. We have a God who is transcendent, that he is far from us, that there is nothing like him. But he's also a God who is with us. We have a God who is far, that he is holy and majestic, that he is the creator and we are his creature. But he's also a God who is with us. The same God that we sing holy, holy, holy is the same God that we sing Emmanuel, God with us. And so we see out throughout the Bible, we see this combination of God's power and his presence, that they ring together. And this is what makes the Great Commission possible, that we have a God who is full of power and full of presence. Listen to verse 18 here in Matthew chapter 28. And Jesus came to him and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." So here we see God is showing his greatness, his holiness, that he is ruling over all the earth, that all authority has been given to me. But again, look at verse 20. "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Again, for the past 14 years, I have the great honor and privilege to talk about this with my students. The wonder that we have a God who is transcendent, that he is wonderful and powerful, that he has created all things, everything that we've seen. And that he is so wonderful and majestic that there's often things in our lives that we just can't answer all the questions. But we also have a God who is near. In the midst of the brokenness that they're living through, in the midst of the hardships of their family, school, grades, and what they're trying to ponder to do for the rest of their life, is that this wonder, this power of knowing that we have a God who is transcendent, but also a God who is near. That we have a God who is full of power and presence. A great example of this both and reality is in the commissioning, is another sending text in the Bible, the commissioning of Moses in the burning bush. It might be a familiar passage for you, but listen to Exodus chapter 3, where it says this, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame of a fire out of the midst of the bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, 'I turned aside to see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.' When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said to him, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground.'" Again, this great vision of greatness, of wholeness, of holiness, of wonder, of majesty. But listen as this continues, this in verses 11 and 12. "But Moses said to him, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?' Verse 12, and God said, 'But I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. And when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve the God of this mountain.'" Nearness. Who is going to be the one? Who is going to help me in the midst of this? I will be with you. And see, what makes Christianity so great and so wonderful is that our God is a both and. He's not a God who is like the other gods who are just out there. But he's a God who comes near. He is the only one who is truly all powerful, that he has created all things, that he's holding all things together, and he's the only one who's going to come back to make all things right. And so we see this both and reality, that we have a God who is transcendent, that he's holy, but he's also a God who condescends. He comes to us. Again, knowing that the God who is full of all authority and power is the same God who comes near us to give us comfort and to give us confidence. And so in this passage, what makes this Great Commission great is that we have an unbelievable invitation, that God in his great mercy invites us to come to him, to come and calls us brothers and sisters, to come and so that we might hear the very good news. But what makes this possible, what makes this Great Commission possible, is that we have the very power and presence of God who is with us and who is for us. And then lastly, we have this unbelievable plan. Listen to verses 18 through 19. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded." So here Jesus comes and he said, since I'm the king of the world, since I'm the one who's opened up the gate of the whole world, I'm going to trust the future of it to you. I'm in charge and I want you to get up and go. And we often think, well, great. Well, I know what to do. I have a great plan. I know exactly what to do to change the world. You know, only if we do this ministry, or only if we sing these type of songs, or even we can use political power to change the world, just to make sure the right person is elected to office. We can use military might to change the world. Or here, even here in the city of Jacksonville, only if this one ministry really can get their act together, then things might be different. Thanks, Jesus, for leaving me in charge, because I know exactly what we need to do. I'm not sure about you, but you know, it seems like every 4 years, a certain group of people running for a certain job, talking about the other people or the other side, and they often say, that's the craziest plan I've ever heard. And here in this passage, Jesus has a plan to transform the world. And from a human perspective, it's the craziest plan I have ever heard. Do you know what he said? Jesus said, the one who has all authority and power said, the way we are going to change the world is by simply, did you get it? Talking to people. According to Jesus, we're going to change the world by going to our family members, our neighbors, our coworkers, that weird guy at Starbucks, to the great students of UNF, and even to the nations, and we're going to talk to them, we're going to tell them, we're going to show and tell them the great things that our God has done for us. Amen. And with us. And what makes the Great Commission great is that Jesus, the King of the universe, comes to us imperfect brothers and sisters of the Lord, invites us to go and to tell of his marvelous deeds. The very that he comes and he invites us, again, the one with all authority and power, he's going to use you and me to change the world by simply talking to people, to tell them of what he has done. And again, what makes the Great Commission great is that Jesus comes to you and to me this morning as we come to worship him, but at the same time with a little bit of hesitation. And he says, all authority and power has been given to me, and my presence will be with you. So go and tell of what you have seen and heard. So here in verses 18 and 19, Jesus wants us, he wants them to go and make disciples. Again, he's commanding to teach them of all that he's commanded. Again, Jesus, the one with all authority and power, and he says, you go out and go and tell them what I've commanded you, what I've taught you. I mean, have you ever thought about what we do as Christians and how that might be weird? Like, we throw water, aka baptism, on little babies and people who profess faith. But because of the good news of the gospel, what seems weird is actually amazing. That actually gives us a picture of God's amazing love for us. We invite people to a table. What might seem like a token of bread and grape juice is an opportunity for us to taste and see that the Lord is truly good. And that's our opportunity. That the only way that's possible, the only reason people come and throw water on their babies and on themselves and come and taste subpar cracker and grape juice is that our God is so good that he lived for us and that he died for us, that he rose again for us, and that God who here reminds us that he's one with all authority and power, that he is with us. And that he will always be with you and me. That he's a God who's with you and that he is for you. And he says, go. Know that you're not alone. I know that you feel like Moses. Like, who will go with me? Who is going to go with me? And again, Jesus reminds us that I am with you. I will be with you always. So this morning, I hope and pray that you see the Great Commission greater this morning. Not because of what we can do for Jesus, but what Jesus is doing to us and what he's doing for us. And that we can leave this place and go into the city and to the world and tell of our neighbors and our family members and our co-workers and our odd neighbors about the goodness of our Savior. And again, Jesus tells his disciples and he tells us this morning, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And it's impossible to conceive of words more confronting, strengthening, cheering, and sanctifying than these words. Hold these words true, that the same God who is the Almighty God is the one who says that he is with you. Take comfort in that. Knowing that the same God who made the world, there we read in Genesis 1 that he spoke and there it was. The same God that we read in Colossians 1 who is saying that he's holding all things together in the midst of COVID and the uncertainty of life, maybe even the more uncertainty things that are going on in your world, in your house. And the God that we read in Revelation 21 who says, I'm coming back and I'm making all things new and death will be no more. And he looks at us in the eye in this passage and reminds us that he is with us and that he will never leave us or forsake us. So our Savior, the King of the world, who lived for us and died for us and rose again for us, comes and invites us. And he invites us, come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus, ready stands to save you. Full of pity, join with power. He is able. He is willing. Doubt no more. The wonder of his power and his presence invites us to come to him, the only one. We are the ones who are weak, wounded, sick, and sore. But our Savior is ready, and he stands to save you. Full of pity, join with power. He is able. He is willing, doubt no more. Let's pray. Dear gracious Father, we thank you again for your grace and your mercy. We're thankful that you are a God who invites us, that you are a God who brings us in, that you are a God who is intimately, even as we approach the season of Christmas, that we will ponder the great reality that you are Emmanuel, God with us. And this morning I pray that we're also reminded of your greatness, that you are the God who is transcendent, that you are the God who is holy and majestic, and that you invite us to come and participate with you and your kingdom. And the only way that's possible is by your grace and your mercy. And I pray that as we ponder this passage, as we see the Great Commission greater this morning, as we often think of ourselves as fallen and imperfect, that we often ponder, you know, what am I going to do for God? But he comes to us in our imperfection and he reminds us that he's the one with all authority and power and that he will be with us to the very end. And I pray that we would be people that we can walk in the streets of Jacksonville with that confidence that we have our Savior and Redeemer and the Sustainer of all the earth with us. I pray that you would give us strength and boldness for the gospel, particularly in the midst of this Christmas season as people are longing for things to be made right or things to be normal again. But how much more do we long for the day where all things are made right and there's no more pain and nor death? I pray for the great people of Westminster that you would continue to use this house of worship to gather people who hesitate, who doubt, to give them strength to live in this world of this already and not yet reality. I'm very thankful for their just their encouragement over the years, and I pray that you would continually to use them so people can come and hear about the good news of the gospel. And we pray all this in your great and wonderful name. Amen.